Then the other one is what? So it's 2 weeks in a row. And Miriam sent me a thing, said, what's the title of the sermon? I said, same as last week in the same passages. Except for this week, I'm going to rest on more on the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, mostly 8. And we're just quickly, hopefully we don't need to, but if there's any visitors, we'll highlight why being grateful is so important. The difference between being grateful, being thankful, and saying thanks. Saying thanks, the psychologists say that that's beneficial for you, to recognize that something that pleases you has happened, and to say thanks for it but thankful is way beyond that, and that's what we want to be here at OBC, right? We want to be forever grateful together, because we're better together. We're better at giving thanks together. We're better we have greater influence when we do things together. So being thankful, the way we're looking at it today, is equal to full of thanks. That's all we got, from now until Thanksgiving. Let's fill our thank tank up, okay? So that, like they say in the one of the cultures where they carry their water pots on their head back from the river, they have a saying that says, when you're bumped, what you're full of spills out. And so wouldn't it be cool if we were just full of thanks? And when people irritate us and we have to stand a long time in the grocery store and they bump us, out comes Thanksgiving. Thank God I've got enough money that I can buy all this grocery stuff and stand in line behind the person who, I'm in the short line, the quick line. Thank God I've got these 9 things, and that person has such an abundance, they got 30 things, and they're in the fast track line. There you go. And so, that's an overflow there. It's an overflow of God's mercy to you. So being thankful is be full of thanks. So when somebody says to you, how are you? The first thing that pops out of your mouth is, I'm not going to be able to think of his name now, but maybe you'll know when I say he's a financial guy. He says, better than I deserve. That is the answer that I'm working on. Whenever somebody says, how are you? It's because, no matter how good things are for me, it's better than I deserve. And no matter how bad things are for me, or my idea of bad, it was better than I deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve not good. So the church body is good. The church body is good if it's full of bodies, right? Come on. Y'all like to have a church full, and so if the church is full, we'd say that's good. But what's better is if the church is full of praise that comes out of humility, and the church is full of thanksgiving that comes out of an overflow of rejoicing in what they've already received. A church full of that doesn't need to be full of people, but it probably will be full of people in time, because people on the outside will be like, it must not be as awful as I thought in there, right? Because let's just face it, everybody on the outside thinks it's awful in here. You come to church, get your spanking and give your offering and send you home. That's the picture that the world has. They don't see the church as a family that comes and rejoices together in the revelation of God, like we had mentioned last week from Romans chapter 1. So we do this, we're better together. We mentioned last week that there was four failures of the ungrateful from Romans chapter 1. Does anybody remember any of them? Okay, we can't waste time on this. The first failure of the ungrateful is they fail to reverence the Creator. They know Him, it says. They knew God, but they did not honor Him as God. What they knew about God, they didn't honor Him as God. And that's a failure. It says, and how did they know? Neither were they thankful. An ungrateful spirit, not being thankful, was the evidence that they were not honoring God as God. And so reverencing the Creator is the way we reverse the curse. We rejoice in His revelation. They had a revelation that says that they are without excuse earlier because they have the creation. The creation witnesses to a good and bountiful Creator, a great Creator, and they failed to rejoice, or we rejoice in the revelation, and we see God in creation. We hear God's voice in the written word, don't we? And then we come to church together so that, and this is the thunder, you'll keep this if you don't keep anything else, so that we can echo the voice of God. And you say, how do we do that? Well, remember the Sunday that we had the music Sunday where we sang most of the time? We looked at Colossians chapter 3:16, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another through songs. And so the church together echoes the revelation of God in creation and in His written word. And then we reverse the curse when we realize that we are creation. We are creation. We are not gods. We are. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, after man was cursed, God said to him, you came from dust. To dust you will return. But what about the Christian? The Christian is dust plus. You know, the Christian is... The Christian is going to be raised incorruptible and shine in glory with God because He's reversed the curse because God of what Jesus has done. Jesus is the cure. He's not a vaccination. He's the cure. And a Christian has the hope of eternal life. We're redeemed from the curse of the law, it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Redeemed from it. Set free from the curse. Colossians 3:10. Says that we are renewed in the image, we're renewed in our thinking according to the image of Him who created us. So the image of God that was so marred in the fall and in our rejection of God and our not honoring God as God, when we turn to Christ and we say, and we turn, you know, you can't, how do you turn to Christ? Well, you turn your back on yourself. That's basically it. Instead of honoring me and my will, that was the fall, right? At the fall, you shall be as gods. You get to decide what's good and evil. I decide what's good for me or what's bad for me. If that is your conviction, you're probably still lost. You don't understand. You don't decide what's good and bad for you. If you do, it's probably wrong. You know, Jesus decides, and we find out His decision in the Word of God, and that we flesh out for everyone to see. And then people aren't confused. They're seeing the turnaround. And then we reset our course or our curriculum. We learn to add right. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1, this is where we're in Sunday school today, so I feel like I'm being redundant in some things, but it says they did not like to retain God in their curriculum. They didn't like God in their educational system, so they took God out. And once they took God out, now they're thinking about taking math out. You know, they can't, because they can't count, they can't add, they can't subtract. For instance, Paul said, when he adds up all of the things that we think are, you know, we put on our Thanksgiving list a lot of times, Paul said, I add them all up to dung. I flush them down the toilet compared to knowing Jesus and walking with Him daily. That's what it means to put Christ in the curriculum and learn to count right, to add things up and get the right answer. It also, you know, it's math. I couldn't help this. This is a little sidetrack, but it's subtraction too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we're supposed to have this hunger for the pure word of God. And then it tells us that we got to count the calories. You know, like if I have so many calories that I'm going to take, I can take them any way I want, you know. But some are beneficial to the body, to my body, and some are not beneficial to my body. Some just plain hurt my body, but they're all calories, and they all add up. Well, so if that's the case, then some of them I've got to subtract, right? And so that's the right kind of math when we subtract junk food. And now I'm going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter said, what about the person who's not hungry for the word of God? What's the problem? Junk food. Peter said, stop snacking on slander. Stop snacking on little morsels of negative things that people are saying about one another. You know, it starts with people talking about outside the church. Well, thank you. It starts with people talking about what's outside the church. It's, you know, we can slander them and it's okay, right? But then it comes inside because it's being unthankful. It's once we allow unthankfulness in our hearts, what you're full of when you're bumped will spill out. And so when it spills out, if we're unthankful and we're always complaining, talking about this awful world that we're in and the government that we're in. Well, then it spills out inside. And so we got to deal with that. And so we reset our course, or we put Christ in our curriculum. We follow the real science of good health. Good health doesn't begin with vaccines and insulin. I mean, the wonderful things begins with brace yourself, begins with sleeping right, eating right, and moving. You know, there are a lot of these things. That's aside. So follow the science. Eat right. Get into Scripture. Don't starve yourself all week and come to church on Sunday and think, oh yeah, either I couldn't chew that, or wow, that was nothing but a tasty treat. You know, if it wouldn't have took so long, it would have been really sweet. We follow the biblical science of eating right, exercising right, to exercise yourself in spiritual things. I want to challenge you to exercise yourself next Sunday. But so this week, you're going to get ready for it, and my rest of my sermon is going to be to help you with that. But even if you don't go to Little Meadows, which I really hope that many people do, because it's not that big of a deal to travel, you know, that far to Little Meadows when we travel to Vestal to go to something, Walmart or something big, you know, something bigger than church. You know, like we don't count right on that. But, you know, and somebody might like, well, I don't want to go there because Justin said you had to have 10 things. Well, you won't have to carry all 10 of them, you know, all 10 of your recounts. But it's a good idea. That's exercising, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, edifying, exercising one another, going out of your way to show somebody else how full God has made you. Isn't that kind of sweet? I like that idea. That's the science. Eat right, exercise right, sleep right. You know, you need to rest in the Lord. We get so worked up about everything that, you know, that you'd think that what's the difference between us and anybody else? But there ought to be a big difference. Why did the nations think? That's what the disciples said after they just got beaten, and they come back to their small group, and they said, look at this. And they had scars on their back, and they said they rejoiced that they were kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know what people do today? They say, we're going to, and I really hope you come to Don Sunshine's thing, because it helps us share Christ easier. Exercise. It's always available. But, you know, he's just helping you and I see how natural that it is. But people look at us, and we're as frazzled as they are. We're more worried about what they think of us than about the message that we're sharing. You know, you mean we're actually? I just don't like this. You know, it's like they're not rejecting you; they're rejecting Christ. How do you reject Christ and not reject me? You know, I'm the body of Christ. I want, you know. Rejection, the disciples were rejoiced over rejection because it was a sign that they were worthy to bear his name. Whew. said a lot more about those things we want to. Forever grateful. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church is better together. Now, last week I mentioned, you know, those four failures. Usually when you think of failures, it's great that we have two examples of just, you know, in our praise time, of taking courses and passing this part and now going on to the next part. That's great for you guys, right? Isn't that great? Because that's what our whole life is. That's what our whole life is. We pass this test, now we can go on to the next thing. We can be, if it can't be tested, it can't be trusted. And so thanksgiving or thankfulness, or maybe better, the lack thereof is a test, the Thanksgiving test. That's what, you know, the month of November is. And we got a teacher here, you know, you have a test scores grade averaged in with homework, right? I mean, back in the dark ages, that's the way they did it when I was in school. And what else can I talk about? But so they had tests, and when I went to college, they were like, some of them, the curriculum, okay, 60% of your total grade is going to be your final test, how well you do on them. That's pretty big. You know, and 40% is going to be your homework and your papers and this and that. I want to show you how this Thanksgiving test, we looked at the test side of it last week and what I've already done again today, and now the homework side of it, the test of the four failures and the four consequences and curse. And most test failures, though, and that's why we are where we are now, the homework side, most test failures are signs and symptoms of homework failure, right? You know, most people get all worried about the test because they haven't been doing their homework. You know, well, maybe they've been doing their homework and getting it all wrong. But if that's the case, and the teacher hasn't, you know, like, hey, I see you're failing your homework. Yeah, apparently, you're what? Not getting it. You know, and so the homework helps you for the test. So I just told you about the failures of the ungrateful and the importance of reversing the curse. Now here's some homework. Here's a way to get ready for the test, to not fail. Most test failures are signs and symptoms of homework failure. It's an in-house problem. It's an in-our-heart problem. And if we're absent from churches, it's a problem in the church house, the church family. Look, and this is a little sidetrack, but there must be people here. I'm new here in this way. There's more people here than there's been lots of other Sundays. There must be people here who weren't here. You know about those people. Have you done your homework? Reached out? How thankful you would be to see them again, or how thankful you are to hear that they're walking in the will of God, and if they're not, to draw them back. If we're failing to be thankful, it's an in-house problem. The church family, so we're looking at a church family workout. Are you excited? Come on over to my house. Come over. There's another pitch for next week. Neil and Laura have an open house. So come over there. Come over to Neil and Laura's. We're going to have a Thanksgiving workout. Neil and I will be all worked out by then. We're just going to flop down. You can ask us about that later. What do we work out for? Why do we work out? In this case, we work out to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus, so that we can have a before after picture, and we can have a before after picture of the church, the family picture. But the goal of the workout is to look like Jesus, to be forever grateful together. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, We want to work out to look like Jesus, look like Christ together in what we are doing. In what we are doing. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We want you to know, brothers, know this. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now you know where all that stuff I was talking about at the beginning was with the pot and stuff. This is the passage that was in my, this is the thoughts that was in my mind. This is that church. Now look at verse 8. I'm skipping some. It says, "And I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is generous. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor." Why? Because he made a mistake? Bad investment? "That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. We work out to look like Jesus, forever grateful together, like Christ together in what we're doing." And what are we doing? We're giving our treasures. What are treasures for? Well, treasures are for protecting, right? You know, that is the world way. You know, the treasures are for guarding. But we do like Christ. We want to be like Christ in what we are doing. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Giving our treasures. What is that? It's the thing that is really valuable to me. Now, I don't know what happened to me. But it used to be that I was a great thief in hunting season. I don't know, guarded my treasure. Didn't let anybody take away any of my hunting time. And my hunting time was always whatever time I wasn't working. Giving our treasure is giving what is really truly of value to us. It's what I want to keep for me. That's what Jesus did. Do you not think that Jesus wanted to keep for me that relationship in heaven of the Father and the glory just back and forth and no sin and come down in this? So how do we do it? We want to be like Christ in what we are doing. And we want to keep, you know, we want to give treasures. Treasures, things that we value, things that we would want to keep for ourselves, of course. Things that we recognize as this is good for me. But look, if it's good for me, it's probably good for you too, right? I woke up this morning a little stiff. And it was because that I gave a little bit of my treasure. And we're gonna dance to that. I gave a little bit of my treasure and it was good for me. The stiff, I was like, it's good for me to have done like Jesus, to share like Jesus. So we're like Jesus together in what we're doing. Then we're like Jesus in how we do it. Look at chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. In 2 Corinthians 8. But thanks, I'm going to read verse 16. "But thanks be to God who put it in the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you." And then verse 19. "Not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered to us, for it is our aim to what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. When we're full of thanks, we're full of thanksgiving, we are giving like Christ in what we are doing, and then we are giving in how we do it. Look what it says in verse 19. We do it how? Together. You know, you can do it by yourself, but you can do it more by the church. Pastor Rich can go over and cut some wood for someone by himself. But if we have a group and more saws and more backs, then what? More gets done. We're better together. And it says here, it says that he was appointed by the churches. The church is not just a club. The church is God's body. They're working together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me read verse 19. And now, here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter, I got to get a hold of myself and settle down here. In verse 19, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us and carry out this act of grace ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, another reference to this same idea. 1 Corinthians 16, 1, just back a couple pages. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. I'll just bring, while you're turning there, I'll bring this up. I was kind of astounded, amazed at our offerings for the pastor and the group in India, that it was so very small. And I thought, well, we must be. So I personally, I felt like I should cut back my income from this church, because it must be really difficult to, there must not be much left over, you know. And the need there was like this. And so this collection for the saints is, that is a spiritual thing, but there, you know, sometimes in this case, the saints just were hungry. You know, this wasn't, you know, that the gospel was going to get out to more and more places. This was just to meet the urgent need that these people had, the desperate place that they were in. This wasn't an investment looking for a return. There, you know, there's no return on this. You know, there may be no return on this investment. This is just an investment in doing what Jesus does. Giving. See, thanksgiving, the thanks part comes out of the other part. We have to be, when we're givers, then we're going to experience more thankfulness. So this is how they did it together. And look at verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of the week, of every week, each of you is to put something aside in store that he may prosper, so that there won't be no collection when I was there. Where were God's people on the first day of the week? They were together. And they were sharing and bearing one another's burdens. It's together. It's a together thing. How, if we're going to look like Christ and be forever grateful together, we need to come together. We need to be there. And then number two in chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, the purpose, how we do it, we need to do it with the same purpose that Jesus did it. They said, this is our aim. Now, aim is very important. It's deer season. I did this, you know, with this church a year ago when I came here, and I was like feeling for what kind of people I had, and I started out talking about what season is it, and I figure all the girls will say, it's Christmas season, and all the guys would say, it's hunting season, and all of you just sat there. I have no idea if this registers with them at all, you know. All these hunting stories that were in my mind, I was like, well, we better bank them. This is not going to be very interesting. And the Christmas, just getting the decorations and all the dinners and the desserts together just didn't do much for me. And so we were in trouble. But aim for a hunter is a very important thing. Remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, they had a knowledge of God, but they didn't aim at honoring God. And the result was becoming unthankful. We're aiming here. He says, our aim is to do the honorable thing. Not just for God's benefit or God's in God's sight or my conscience toward God, but the aim is for also for everyone else in the church and outside of the church to witness the spirit of the church and the transparency of the church. You know, we wouldn't need accountability if we were really transparent, right? But we're not transparent, so we need accountability. We need to, you know, to go to each other. One is higher than the other, and I really encourage you to shoot for transparency. So aim really matters. Our aim will be tested, you know. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. And it says it divides, it looks into the thoughts and the intentions, the motives for what we do. Ooh. No wonder nobody wants to come and have to open the book, right? It's like they're going to open my heart. People who have open heart surgery always say it's the opening their chest that's the bad part, you know. and so our aim matters. We aim that God is honored in what we do, but in the way that we do it also. And our aim tests our eyes. Our aim tests our eyes. You know, to be a really good shot, well, I mean, it's really great if you're steady and stuff. I mean, you could get a sandbag, but you're only going to be as good as you can see, right? You got to have a good eye, and you got to have your eye on the one thing that matters, right? Yeah. Our how we do it tests our aim. Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23-24. He said, if your eye is evil, your whole body will be evil. If your eye is good, your whole body will be good. And he summed it up by saying, you can't serve God and treasures. That's why giving them is like doing like Jesus and results in thanksgiving. Aim matters. And then, so we want to aim at being transparent, being open, honest. So if we get audited on our taxes, we just grin like at the other end, right? And if the pastor could look at everybody's giving ledger and know how much you're giving, you could just grin. Yeah, that's what it is. That's the cool thing. So work out to look like Jesus, we'll be forever grateful and like Christ in what we are doing, and then in how we do it, and then finally, in why we do it. In why we do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23 and 24, it says, for as Titus, he is a partner and a fellow worker for your benefit. And as for the brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. Like Christ in why we do it. This is Thanksgiving homework. We do it here, what does it say? For the glory of Christ. This is a big deal. Because that's why we're living. And to come up short of that is what? Well, sin at least, right? What is sin? Falling short of the glory of God. And especially if once you've had the glory of Christ revealed to you, hiding it, you know, and doing anything that would obscure it, is certainly sin. But and we want to be like Christ in why we do it. Reflect his image. I've already mentioned to you Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says there that we are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us, the new man, the spirit of us. But what's it renewed by? Knowledge. It's renewed by being in God's word. In God's word, we see the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Unveiled, not transparent, not trying to hide anything. We look into the word of God, we see the glory of Christ in there. God's goodness poured out to us, his grace to us in Jesus. And it says what? we are gradually transformed into that. So the older and older our face looks, the more it looks like the Asian of the days. That was a sorry one. Like Christ together, and why we do it. We do it for the glory of Christ. And then look at verse 24. What's the other reason we do it? Somebody shout it out. So give proof before the churches of your love, to prove our love. And what does that prove? Now we've made full circle and got to what I'm all about here, right? It takes a whole Bible to make a whole disciple. And a disciple is someone who what? Assembles together to hear the commandments of Jesus so that they can live them out before the world. Jesus said, by this shall all men know, the outsiders will know that you are my disciples because of your love for each other inside. Not because you sent money to the urgent need out there. We covered that. It's a good thing. But it's what goes on inside that's going to testify to the people on the outside. And so this is huge. Why we do it? Glory to Christ, and it proves that we are his disciple. Then it matters more to me that I do the loving thing to you, and one loving thing is to show up here and encourage one another that, and being a disciple, the loving thing to you, than that I get to do my treasure, keep my treasure. In John 3:16, it's the proof of love. What was the proof of Jesus' love? The proof of the Father's love. The proof of the Father's love was what? He sent. For God so loved the world, he sent. I would not have sent my son, but he sent. Do you need more proof? And Jesus is proof. He gave himself. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. It says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He proved his love. And then John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this shall everyone know that you have love, not by word and deed, mouth only, but by giving. Let me read that one to you. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? So I won't read that one to you. But everyone doesn't know 1 John 3:16. By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. How? Remember what's so surprising about Jesus' commandment? This is a new commandment give I unto you. Was it a new commandment to love? New commandment? No, God taught him to love in the very first literature he gave to him. Told him to love God with, you know, it's the Ten Commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. So what's new about it? In the same way as I have loved you, you love one another. That's a reach, huh? And so here in 1 John 3:16, we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. We exercise ourselves so that we'll look like Christ together in what we are doing, in how we do it, and then in why we do it. We prove our love, not to one another, to Christ, and to the world. So do your homework, okay? You won't have to worry about the test, right? If you do your homework, you get all A's on your homework. The test is just another opportunity. Well, I won't go into all that. I have some good stories about that. But, you know, test time is nothing. If you've been acing all your homework, you don't even have to really get ready for it. Do your homework and you'll pass the test. If it can't be tested, it can't be trusted, right? We use a bunch of our time before God praying that he'll remove the test from everyone, basically. Instead of praying for grace to pass the test, for people to be shining lights for God in the midst of all this. We want the test to go away. If it can't be tested, it can't be trusted. We're better together because we're called to belong. In Romans 1:16, it says, you have been called to belong to Jesus, and we're called together. And together we have a greater influence. It's like a snowflake and a snowdrift. That's next week. Snowflake and a snowdrift. Together is better than reversing the curse. Together is we're together to experience the cure. Jesus is the cure. So next time, from ungrateful, full. From ungrateful to cheerful. Next week we're going to be full of it. Full of good cheer. Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you pout. Remember, Jesus never fails. So not trust him and shout. You'll be sorry you ever worried at all tomorrow morning. So much to be thankful for. So little to complain about. And the things that we complain about are many times the test to prove that we are trustworthy. So in preparation for the big test, the test of thankfulness for homework, work out. Work these things out so that you think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you have the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, so you don't have any excuse. We have the mind of Christ. Is it a sweet aroma, or are we have a little stinking thinking? Burnt turkey. There's a lot of burnt turkey comes around on Thanksgiving. Some of it's done perfect as that side, but the people sitting around the table are burnt turkeys, complaining instead of pouring out thanks. Father, we thank you. We want to worship you. We want, Father, to not fail the test of thanksgiving. We want to honor you as God. We want to do more than just know that there is a God and then go about life unthankful. Father, we want to move into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we will reveal his likeness in what we do, in how we do it, and why we do it. Because he is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.